One thing that we do here is we spent 21 days in prayer and fasting at the beginning of the year and really just asking the Lord to give us what His vision is for this year, for this house specifically, okay? There's a word that Dr. Morocco has released over the entire church, and we stand by that. We're believing for His strength naturally. But one of the things that we really want to cultivate here in Lahaina is this idea of this being home. And everybody being welcome here. I hope that whether you've been here for many, many years, if you're just visiting us for the first time, I hope that you felt welcomed by us. And this is our theme verse. If you're ready, we read this together. And so it's right there on the screens. Hopefully you can read it there. Let's all together in unison read this right now. Jesus brought this good news of peace to you who were far away from Him. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. I hope that's getting in your heart. This morning, I'm preaching from Luke chapter 5, and you can just follow along the verse there as I read. One day, while Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on Him to listen to the Word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them there washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out onto the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said, "Simon, now go out where it is deeper. Let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon said, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and as soon as both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please forgive me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were others who were with him. And his partners, James and John, the son of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this word. I ask even right now, your anointing would be released over this body, over this congregation, Lord. Anoint me to speak with authority, Lord, your word, your truth. And Lord, anoint the listeners this morning to hear and to receive all that you have. Even right now, I bind the work of the enemy that would try and distract or dissuade. I bind every lying, every deceitful, every distracting word in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that here in this house, you would release liberty to hear what you desire to pour out in this place. Almighty God, we just give you this service and we thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we've entitled this series Catch and Release. Catch and Release. Everybody say Catch and Release. This is a simple concept. Essentially, I know here in the mainland, in the mainland, We junior high. God bless you guys. You follow Seth right out the door there. We've got a class for you guys. Only junior high. Yeah, high schoolers, you guys stay with me. Children are already next door. Hallelujah. There's this concept in fishing where you fish, and there's places where you're not allowed to keep the fish if it's over a certain weight or something like that. And so what we do, you catch a fish, and then you release it. You catch a fish, and then you release it. Now, I've grown fond of what they call, I'm going to say it wrong. I get nervous when I say Hawaiian words, okay? But poke, 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 poke. Anybody like poke? I tried it last night with we were there and we dipped it in the purple stuff. Boy. But really, this is and it was delicious, guys. In fact, they told me, you know, now this is Deo Poi. It started to sour a little bit, but they said that's how the locals like to eat it. Is that true? Some are saying no. Some are saying, yeah, oh, it's got to be fresh. Others say, and then they were saying, you know, some people wait till it is like got hair growing on it, and that's how you know that it's ready. And that's not how this one was that we ate last night, but I've grown fond. And so my point is, I understand some of you locals might not understand this concept of catch and release. It's like you catch it, and Brother Keoki, I don't know if he's here this morning. He told me this hilarious story one time at early morning prayer. His grandkids, I think it was, were fishing. They reel in the fish, and they say before the kids even got the fish off the hook, he went and grabbed the fish and bit it and started eating it. And so, you know, you guys just catch them and eat them. You don't even cook them, clean them, whatever. And I'm trying to grow into this culture. And so you guys would be proud of me. But, you know, this concept of catch and release, and we're taking this on a spiritual level. You know, what Jesus did is he would go and he was fishing essentially for men. He modeled this for us initially. This is what he was doing with the disciples as they were there. Peter and Andrew and James and these guys were fishing. Jesus goes by and come, follow me. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. But what he did is he didn't just have them, you know, come follow me, come receive from me, come be blessed by me. That was a part of it. That was step one. But the second part is as they're with Jesus, he's cleaning them up. He's equipping them. He's preparing them because there is a time where he releases them. And I'm telling you, this is where the commission comes in. This is where you go and you love on people. You go and you do the things that I've taught you to do. And I'm telling you, church, his mission hasn't changed for us. I don't know where you are in your walk. Every single one of us, we should have an aspect of our life where we're being captured by the heart of God. We're receiving something. We always want to stay in that mode where God is doing something new, something fresh. I'm receiving something from the Lord. We always want to be in this mode of being discipled. But we also must be so intentional about, we need to move past just receiving into a point where we are now releasing. The things that God has shown me, now we have an obligation to teach others. This is why we do life groups, and this is why we don't have strict regulations. I mean, if you've been born again, if God's doing a work in your heart, and I think I could teach some others in a life group. I think I could serve in a ministry. I think I could come mow the lawn. I think I could come, you know, whatever it might be. There's a time where we begin to move into, now I'm going to release. God's been good to me. Now I'm gonna do my best to be good to someone else. Are you with me this morning? So I love this in Luke. I'm just gonna go and work through this passage here in Luke chapter 5. Is what we read just a moment ago. It says this: and Jesus preached on the shore of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word. Now this is a neat picture. I actually found a video, but it was pretty low quality, of a time that I was in India. Okay, I went there with Dr. Michael Brown and my mentor Steve Hill, and we were there and we had several nights of services. Now, what we did is during the day we would have pastors' conferences, and the pastors' conference that morning we had. If Brother Felino, could you just take this down a hair? I feel like I'm about to feedback if I'm going to walk in front of a speaker. Thank you, sir. What we did is during the day we had a pastor's conference. There was about between 10 and 11,000 pastors that showed up for this conference. These guys, I mean, they came from all over India. They would get on train and they would come to this little meeting in Visakhapatnam, India. It's on the east side of India, miserably hot. It was just a wild time. In the evenings, we had these mass crusade meetings where there were between 60 and 100,000 people, depending on the night. Even in the rain and the mud, these people showed up. And what was amazing to me, there was on one occasion where Steve Hill, if you guys know Steve Hill, I mean, this guy was an animal. If there were, it didn't matter if there was 10,000, if there were 20, or in this case, 60,000 people, he wanted to lay hands on people. And some people are like, this is unrealistic. He was telling me a story as we were preparing for the altar call. We knew he wanted to lay hands on people that night. And he told us, now we've got a specific way that we're going to do this or they're going to tear me into pieces. And he wasn't kidding. He said that they were in Korea on one occasion. And even as he was there, he had his rings on his fingers. He had his watch. And as they were laying hands, the people were so hungry to get a touch from God. They were grabbing at him, not trying to do anything, but ripping at his fingers and his hands and all of this. And I mean, it about killed him. And so when we were there, this is what they did. Hey, Emery, come here. I'm gonna use you as an example. This is what we did. And in fact, Tim, you come too. You're strong. And so this is what they did. They instructed us that we had to form a circle. We had to lock arms like this, arm in arm, and we surrounded Steve Hill, who was in the middle. We had about 8 or 10 guys who all circled up like this and around him. Now, you just imagine, I think that's good enough. You guys got the picture, though. We're locked, and we just form a circle. And so he goes into this crowd with 60,000 people. And here's the craziest thing. We told these guys before we got down into the altar, stay in your rows. Everybody stay in your seat. And what we're going to do, you hold hands, and Pastor Steve is going to come, and he's going to lay hands on the first person in the row, and the anointing is going to flow through, and it's going to touch everybody here in the row. And so we didn't even get off of the platform before everybody broke that rule. They're like, no, I want to get a personal touch. I want to have his hands laid on me. And so this is where I understood, because as they were telling us before we went down, I'm like, this is crazy. Why do we got to lock arms like this? I mean, it did not make sense. Guys, I have wrestled. I have worked. I worked for a desk manufacturing. I mean, just building desks and cabinets all day. I've done some pretty heavy manual labor. But I'm telling you, I have done nothing that was more physically strenuous than what I endured for about a 45-minute altar call in India with Steve Hill. These people were so desperate for a touch from God. I mean, I really wondered what this whole meeting was going to look like, because in worship, they were just stoic. But as soon as the word began being preached, it was like you could feel waves of the anointing just being released over this. And by the time we came to lay hands, prayer, and impartation for these people, I'm telling you, the people that I had locked arms with, I mean, we were having to push people off, because if they could break through and if they could grab him, then they would have. And so we were protecting him. And so when I read about this, how crowds pressed upon Jesus, I don't know what you've ever pictured in this, but I know exactly what that looks like, because I've been in the middle of it. The crowds pressed upon Jesus to the degree. And you know, this is interesting. There were three things that would draw a multitude. If you read in the scripture, if you read in the gospels, the ministry of Jesus in particular, there were three things that would draw the multitudes unto Jesus. Number one was his message. They would come to hear. They'd never heard anybody preach with authority. Very unlike the religious leaders they were sitting. And so the message was one thing that drew them. The second thing was the miraculous. The miraculous drew individuals. They wanted to come and they wanted to see miracles. They wanted to see blind eyes open. They wanted to see demons cast out. Church, those two things I want flowing in this house. If that's what drew the multitudes to Jesus, I'm telling you, I don't want clever advertising. I don't want we're going to renovate. We're going to make the building nice. We're going to have some good technology, slides and things like this. But I'm telling you, the reason I want people drawn to this house is because there's authority in the Word of God. And because God is moving in the miraculous in this house. The third reason, I don't want this, but the third reason that they were drawn to Jesus was controversy. He had critics who wanted to come and tear him down and find fault with him. And I'm praying we don't have that one there. We'll be drawn by the message and by the miraculous, not by the controversy. But you know what? Critics come. It was part of Jesus' ministry. Guys, you better prepare your heart for it. We believe for unity, and we pray for the unity of the saints, and I believe that people operate better, and we're going to be family. But sometimes families fight. You know this? Anybody have a family that doesn't fight? I mean, we got a family filling out just about this whole thing. You guys ever fight? Yeah. It's part of being family. And guess what? When you get close to people, sometimes it's just, you know, Rylan, I don't agree with your idea on this one. And you just, you know, but I still love him. And anyway, that's a different message. We're not going to go there. So Jesus, so this is, the verse continues in Luke 5. He noticed two empty boats by the water's edge. fishermen left them. They were washing their nets, stepping into one of the boats. Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. And he sat on the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Let me put in one side note before I expound on this point here. It was interesting. Last night we were up probably a mile and a half from the ocean, beginning to work up into the mountains. And it was just the weirdest thing. From here, we were actually further from the ocean than we are right now. Go outside after this service and listen. You won't hear anything but traffic and, you know, whatever, just stuff that's going on around us. But when we got out and away a little bit and we began to work up the mountain, you know what I could hear from all the way up there? I could hear the ocean. I could hear, I mean, and I even asked our hosts last night, I'm like, what is that? I mean, is that the ocean? Because I didn't know. Is that the wind? Is it, you know, is there a river close by? But it for sure was the ocean that was it. And they began telling me, oh, yeah, my grandma lives, 2 miles away from the ocean up the mountain, and you can hear it from all the way. There's logic in why Jesus pushed out. Not only did he have the crowds pressing on him, but as you go out onto the ocean, your voice and everything carries over the water in a great way. This is how he was able to address these massive crowds, because of the way that his voice carried. There's a little cool teaching point for you there. Here's my first point. He said to Simon, let's go out where it is deeper. Everybody say deeper. And he said, let down your nets to catch some fish. Here's point number one. Jesus wants to take us deeper. Jesus wants to take you deeper. He wants to take me deeper. So he took them deeper. Now, from what I understand, I'm not a great fisherman, but people who are smarter than me have pointed out some details in this story. Now, first of all, if you're going to catch a load of fish, you don't go in the middle of the day. It was the middle of the day for these guys. Sun is beating down. The best fishing is at night. It's early in the morning. It's late in the evening as the sun is beginning to go down. So this doesn't make sense that Jesus said, oh, we're going to go catch some fish. Let's go deep. Secondly, you don't go into the deep from what I understand. I mean, there's only certain things that have been caught, but if you're going to do some net fishing, you're going to do it, you know, closer to the shoreline. This is where the fish tend to congregate. And the third thing that I would point out is the fact that Jesus was a carpenter. He was a rabbi telling a professional fisherman, hey, this is how we're going to catch some fish. That doesn't make sense, but I'm telling you something, guys. This is what Jesus was. Well, let's just say this. Jesus knows best, okay? He may be telling you to do something. Now, this doesn't really make sense, Jesus, but I love how Peter responded. It's like, well, Lord, we tried this all night, but whatever you say. And so they went for it. And this is my point here. God is inviting us to go deeper. He wants all of us to go deeper. We come into church. We get saved. We get caught, if we're going to stick with this verbiage. How many of you have been captured by Jesus? Your heart's been enraptured by him. All right. There's about a quarter of this room. We need to do a salvation call right now. You're probably taking diligent notes, and that's why. How many of you, you understand what I mean by being caught by Jesus? Jesus, he captured your heart. He captured, you've been saved. You've been born again. How many of you across this room, I want to see your hands. I want you to give God glory. Okay. All right. Praise God. Me too. I have been captured by Jesus. And we get caught by him. And the problem is, think about this. If you catch a fish and you hold on to him in your boat, what's going to happen to that fish after, you know, just a little bit? He's going to die. This is the problem. This is why you need to decide what you're going to do with this fish pretty quickly. Are you going to throw this thing back and you're going to let him live? Are you going to use him for food and put him to some use? I don't think it's terribly different for a Christian, to be honest with you. I think it's like this is the illustration I use, it's like an ingrown toenail. Anybody ever have an ingrown toenail? At first, it's an irritation. Man, this thing is just bothering me. But if you don't deal with it, if you don't get it out of the ingrown, I don't know what the term you'd use, but you understand what I'm saying. If you don't get it out of that situation before long, it's going to be absolutely unbearable. And then it's going to be more than you clipping something or pulling something out. You're going to have to seek medical attention for this thing. It's going to become a big deal. I believe that Christians, I believe that churches are very much the same way. That if we become ingrown, if we are always focused about ourselves and my life and my needs, and we're never outwardly focused, I'm telling you, at first, it might just be an inconvenience. It might just be an irritation. But if we stay in that place for too long, I'm telling you, it will be unbearable. You can have people that will come into this church and, man, these people only care about themselves. Nobody even said hi to me. Nobody even welcomed me. Nobody even showed me where the coffee was. If we stay in that kind of place, I'm telling you, it will be unbearable for people from that are outside of this church. And what is our mission? What is our goal, church? We're going after souls. We're going after the lost. We're going after, I want you to be blessed. I want you to be receiving. But I'm telling you, if we don't begin to impact this community, and I believe that we are, we're beginning to see this. We're beginning to see life groups crop up in our schools. We're beginning to, you guys are coming back with testimonies about the way that God is blessing your businesses. When we begin to see that kind, that's what this is about. That's what this is about. The last church that we came out of, they said we're going to measure the success of our church not by what happens on Sunday, but by what happens on Monday through Saturday. And I'm telling you, that's the right way to begin thinking. I want God pouring out his spirit on this house. I want God to double this church in the next 6 months. I want God to do this kind of thing. But I'm telling you, I want to measure the success. Look at what God's doing in the school. Look at what God's doing in our political system here. Look at what God is doing to touch this community. Look at how we're helping those who are in poverty and in homelessness. Look at what we're doing for those who are in drug addiction. Look at what we're doing for those whose marriage is in peril. This is all outwardly focused. You understand what I'm saying this morning? You ever meet someone who's just ingrown, even in their personality? Like, this is the example that comes to mind. You meet the guy. And somebody, any surfers in the house? Any former surfers in the house? Seriously? Okay, Emery is the only one. Seriously? Nah, surely there's more. Okay, let's, anybody else surf? Anybody else? Okay, Minister Sam used to surf. I bet Minister Sam was a great surfer back in the day. So anyway, well, we'll just run with this. You imagine if Emery comes and he says, Pastor, it was amazing. I went surfing this last week after work. And I caught a 5-foot wave. It was the most amazing thing. And I don't know if that's, you probably hit bigger than that, yeah? About that, sure, yeah, okay. You know, that's a big wave, man. That's, almost as tall as I am. And so, but then you just imagine, have you ever met the person who overhears that story? Oh, well, listen. I caught a 10-foot wave. And I punched a shark and saved a drowning tourist all in the same wave. You ever meet this guy? You know what I'm talking about? This is the one who's just, they've always got to have one story better than what yours was. It's just, oh, that's really neat. You did that, but listen to what I did. That's an ingrown personality. Do you like being around that kind of person? Not for very long at all. We need to be. You know what? You know what's a lot more encouraging? Emery, that's incredible, man. You're so awesome, bro. Will you teach me how to surf sometime? We need to do lessons. We need to do an outreach. I mean, how much more is that? That's a lot more play. Instead, you're thinking about, oh, this idiot, he didn't do that. He didn't punch no stinking shark, But instead, you look at this and it's like, wow. This is how we need to begin to think, man. Let's just, hey, you do it. You receive, man. You begin to grow, but then we need to be looking for opportunity. How can I share what Jesus has done in my life with somebody else? You catch the love of Jesus. And then the Bible talks about in Matthew 22, 36, he says, love God and love people. So the first thing, yeah, you need to receive the love of God, but then you need to look for opportunities. Okay, God, how can I pour my love back out on you? You might need to join the choir. You might need to get on this worship team. You might just need to decide, I'm gonna sit in the front row and I'm gonna demonstrate how it is to love on Jesus and help lead people in this way. And you gotta love people, right? You catch the love of Jesus, then you release the love of Jesus. You catch the heart of God for souls, right? You understand the price that Jesus paid and you get saved, right? But then in Matthew 18, he releases us to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to teach others, to observe what I've commanded you, to heal those who are oppressed, cast out devils, all of this. Mark 16, you understand. This is what the Lord, you receive it first, you catch it. Now you got to release it. In Acts 1:8, you shall receive, that's the catching part, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But then what does it say? And you shall be witnesses in all the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. You understand? Yes, you receive it. And we have to be a people that receive. But then you immediately begin to release it. You begin to release it. Matthew 10, he said to his disciples, he was sending them, he empowered them for the work of the ministry. And he said, now you have, as freely as you have received, now freely give to others. You hear me? You hear me this morning, church? Teach me, heal me, love me, prophesy over me. That's all wonderful. And we're going to do that. We're going to do all of that. But then God says, now you teach others and heal others and love others and prophesy others. That's all releasing. That's all releasing, okay? And so this is the next verse. He says, let down your nets to catch some fish. Master Simon replied, we worked hard all night last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets go down again. Here's the next thing to note. Jesus asked them to do the same thing that they had already tried. But listen to this. The presence of Jesus. This is my second point. The presence of Jesus changes everything. The presence of Jesus changes everything. Let me give you an example. Here in Acts chapter 3, this is a familiar passage. Peter and John were going to the temple at 3 o'clock, the Bible says, for a prayer service, right? They're doing something that they've done many times over. They've been in this routine. The prayer thing was a regular thing for them. But on this occasion, they see a man who's there asking for money, a blind man. And actually, if you read there in Acts chapter 3, you'll also see that the Bible says that they took this man and they laid him daily at the gate that is called Beautiful. Daily they did. So this was a daily routine for Peter and John. It was also a daily routine for this man. But something was different on this occasion. In fact, if you read it, I'll just read you the passage. They said the temple from the man, he was being carried. And each day he was put outside of the temple that is called Beautiful. He saw Peter and John about to enter. He asked them for money. Peter and John, watch this. They looked at him intently. They looked at him and they were seeing something different on this occasion than the many other times they'd entered the temple, the many other times they'd probably seen this man. And then this is what they said. Peter said, look at us. Then the man looked at them eagerly. He expected some money, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And we know the story. He took him by the hand. He rose up. He was healed, became a testimony to all of these. But what I want to point out to you is Peter and John saw an opportunity. They saw that the anointing of God was there. God was going to do something. What blows my mind about this church, they were doing what they had always done. This man was sitting where he had always sat. This was both of their routine for who knows how long, for the blind man, probably for many, many, many years. How is it that on this occasion, doing the same thing that they've always done, this man received a miracle as opposed to any other day? You want to know how? You want to know why? Peter drew his attention. I want you to look at me. Peter looked at him and he was seeing something different about what could transpire in that moment. There was something that was operating on the inside of Peter and John that they knew. Jesus is here. And if Jesus is here, everything can change. This doesn't have to be the same routine that you've gone through every day, asking for money, maybe getting a little bit, a little handout from. When Jesus shows up, it changes everything. I want you to think about the possibilities. Maybe earlier in the service during our healing time, I give you the opportunity. I say, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for healing. I want to pray for your marriage. I want to pray. And your thought might have been initially, well, I've tried that before. I've gone up to that altar call before. I've done this and that before. I tried to do the counseling. I tried to have hands laid on me. Church, I'm telling you, we need to be committed to pursue God and what he's desiring to do, because you don't know. It only takes one time for Jesus to show up and it changes everything. It changes everything. We could gather here for worship. Well, I've sang that song before. Oh, I've heard pastor preach from that verse before. Oh, I've had that guy pray for me before. Oh, this is all the same. Nothing's different here. It only takes one time for Jesus to show up and everything changes. Everything changes. Church, where's your faith at this morning? Are we looking for these opportunities? Jesus, I need you to show up. I want you to show up. Guys, we can do the right things. You pray, you read your Bible, you're in a life group, you're doing everything you know to do to contribute to your spiritual health. But are we believing? Are we looking? Every day, you ask the guys that I pray with before service, I'm always just, Holy Spirit, I want this to stay so fresh in my heart. I want you to show up. God, I want you to do. We're gonna do our service. I'm gonna do my best, and I'm gonna prepare and study and do everything that I can in the natural. But Jesus, if you don't show up, Holy Spirit, if you don't show up in our midst, then what's the point of all of us? What's the point of any of this? Do we believe for Jesus to show up? Continue on. Verse 10 says, at this time, the nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought the partners in the boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter, this is really interesting to me, look at this. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Oh Lord, please forgive me. I am such a sinful man. He was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others who were with him. His partner, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. As soon as they had landed, he left everything and followed Jesus. Now, here's my next point here. Jesus always requires a response. Jesus always requires a response. Peter received a miracle. And then we see the response of Peter in his heart. I think this is really interesting. Have you ever wondered why did Peter respond in that manner? Jesus didn't say one word about sin. Jesus didn't say one word about being born again or anything like that. All he said is, let's go out, go a little deeper, let's fish. He goes, they bring in this massive catch of fish, almost sinking the ships. And Peter's response, he falls on his knees and he says, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be around you, Jesus. That's always just, it's been interesting to me. I could understand if Jesus was calling these guys to repent or he had said something about, but he didn't. He didn't say anything. But Peter's response was, I am a sinful man. Never forget one occasion, my wife and I were out in a clubbing area. We were doing street evangelism and this is the way I always approach people. I don't come, holding a, you're going to burn in hell sign, anything like this. It's a turnoff before you even get to them. And so, we come with a high grace, a high love approach. You know, man, we love you. We're from KC, Lahaina, and we want to know if we could bless you, if we could pray with you. Is there anything that you're going through? Is there a need that you need healing in your body? Is there a family? You know, same way we do altar calls here. You know, side note, do you know the way we pray here works out there too? Do you know this? I mean, I just love a couple weeks ago, we had a Kathy Cummings. She was telling us, we were practicing praying for people here in the service. And then she had somebody at the workplace who had a headache, migraine, something like that. And she's just like, well, it worked in service last night when I prayed for somebody here. Can I pray for you? And so she did, and immediately they were healed. And she was just so floored by, like, wow, this works at work. And how is that? But guys, I'm telling you, if it works here, it'll work out there. And so that's why we approach this this guy, is there anything we can pray with you about? And they're like, well, yeah, I guess. I could tell he wasn't real eager about me praying for him, but it was just like, oh, fine, if you'll leave me alone, then sure, you pray. So I begin to pray for him. And I don't get two words into my prayer. You know, Lord, I just thank you. And then he stops me. He's like, I don't know why you got to always come down here condemning me. I don't know why you always got to be judging me. And I immediately, I'm like, brother, I didn't say anything about sin or judging, or I only was talking about how much Jesus loves you and asking if I could pray for you. And, you know, and this guy, he was just so convinced. But here's what I believe happens, church. How many of you have been in a worship setting where you come into worship, and man, the presence of God begins to move and it begins to fill this place, and then immediately you think about the stupid thing that you said to your wife last night? You find yourself before I'm going to enter into the Holy of Holies, I need to repent of this thing, man. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have had that attitude at work the other day, you know. And you begin, God begins to highlight to you. They're not singing about sin. The preacher's not preaching about sin. I guess I am kind of this morning. But, but you've had these moments where, you know, this is the one that always used to get me. When you get the guest speaker, and it's usually a guest speaker, but, you know, and they begin to move in the prophetic. Especially if it's with one of these prophets who can really read your mail, right? You know what I'm talking about. They're the ones that you've been praying for this, and you've been praying about this, and I mean, they're just nailing it. And when that kind of stuff is going on, and you got junk in your life, you just find yourself, you're not watching what's going on. You're looking at the floor, like, don't catch eyes with them. They're going to see all the junk in my life. And, you know, so you're repenting, and maybe I'm clean enough, and then you get the nerve to look up a little bit. Am I the only one who's done this? No. Some of you guys, okay. I tell you what, man, going to Steve Hill's church was about the scariest thing. If you'd had even a minor compromise in your life any time the previous week when he gave that altar call. In fact, one of the fun things that we used to do while we were going to his church is we would bring Bible school students. And I would always make bets, you know, with Leah, with those who are regular at this, or how much you want to bet that they're going to respond to the salvation altar call. You know, he's giving an altar call for first-time converts, and I'm watching Bible school students, third-year Bible school students in the church program. Half of these guys are already in pastoral works, you know, youth pastoring, whatever. But sure enough, conviction begins to hit, and you find them down at the altars repenting of sin, and now they're going back into the back room to get counseling and all this kind of. It's the funniest thing. But here's the deal. When God begins to move upon our life, when his presence shows up, God will always put a need for a response into our heart. And how do we respond? You know, this is one thing. You know, Jesus goes into a church on one occasion. And he begins to talk with the religious, and he blasts them. This is in Matthew 21. He says, what do you think about this? This is Jesus talking. A man with two sons says to the older boy, son, go out and work the vineyard today. The son answers, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and he went out anyway. The father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But then he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed the father? They replied, the first. And Jesus explained the meaning. I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came, he showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. You know what? You want to know where these guys missed it? He's talking to a group of people. They'd have the same message preached. They'd had the same encounters with Jesus and with John the Baptist. Those are the two examples that he gave. They'd have the same opportunities, but one of these responded while the other ones didn't. These guys, there was a group of them who knew how to say with their lips and say with their mouth. You know, he's talking to the religious. He's talking to the Pharisaical type of people. They knew the right things to say to make themselves look spiritual. But then he's looking at these individuals, and he highlights tax collectors and prostitutes who not only came in and heard, but they responded with their hearts. You want to know? In fact, I took down another verse here in Matthew 15. You want to know what Jesus called a hypocrite? I know I hear this all the time when we're going out, we're inviting people, well, I don't want to go to church, there's just too many hypocrites in there. And most people, I know what they mean by this. What they mean is people who say that they're Christians but still have junk in their lives. That's a hypocrite. That's not what Jesus said a hypocrite is, okay? Because listen, if we're all honest, how many of you have some things that Jesus is working out of your life? Both my hands are up, okay? I'm telling you, God's got some stuff he's working on me with, okay? And so, but here's the deal. That doesn't make me a hypocrite. Now, let's look at what Jesus said. In Matthew 15:8, This is what Jesus, he said, "You hypocrite, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." What made these people hypocrites was not the fact that they had junk in their lives. But what they did is they tried to put on this facade that said, "I've got my act all together." They were worshiping the Lord with their mouth, outwardly with their actions, but their heart was rotten to the core. Their hearts were far away from God. Now, God's working on the inside of me, and I profess to be a Christian. But what makes me not a hypocrite is the fact that I'm saying, I'm in this process. And when God puts his finger on an issue in my life, when conviction begins to come, I have a response. I don't just sit there and say, well, let me put on my pastoral facade. Let me put on my suit and act like I've got everything together. No, what I do is I acknowledge, Lord, there's moments, church, where I'll come in here. And usually I'll do it between me and the Lord. But there's moments constantly where God begins to prick my heart about an attitude or something that I said or a way that I treated my wife or my kids or maybe even one of you guys here in the church. And what I do is I always make sure. In fact, even here's a good example. At the men's encounter, I'd had a deal here where I was kind of mediating a dispute between two other individuals. I wasn't even involved in this thing. But then Dr. Morocco, as he begins to share this message about forgiveness and how first we need forgiveness from God, and then we need to make sure that we have forgiven others. But then even if there is a possibility that somebody else feels like you have sinned against them, we need to make sure, do I need forgiveness from you? It goes three different ways. God forgives me, I forgive others, but then I also need to do what I can to make sure somebody else has forgiven me if that needs to happen. And so I knew that that situation was at the forefront of my mind. And I'm like, I don't think I did anything in that situation, but I better make sure. Why? Because if I even have a hint of conviction that comes in my life, I want to respond. I want to respond. And so I did. I approached every individual who was involved in that altercation. And I'm like, I just wanted to make sure. Have I sinned against you? Is there anything that I need to forgive or you need to forgive? And you know what? I made sure that the air was clear. Now, we need to do that kind of stuff. When Holy Spirit begins to convict our lives, it may be about a sin that's going on in your own life. It may be about a dispute that you've got between somebody else. The question isn't, well, do you have an issue in your life? We all do. The question is, how are we going to respond? This is what I appreciate about the heart of Peter, is here he has this instant. And I don't know what Holy Spirit was speaking to his heart, but all I know is that we saw a response from the heart of this man of God. He hits his knees. Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. How do you respond? How do you respond? Here's my last point. And you actually, now let me explain this to you, because I said God is gracious or God is serious about sin. On this last point, you actually get to choose which one you want to have. Which point do you want to receive over your life? Because this is what I've observed. You watch individuals like Peter, God begins to speak and his heart responds. I'm telling you, church, we all have failures in our life. We've all had moments of stumbling. But if we harden our hearts and we say, you know what? I'm not going to budge on this. Holy Spirit, I don't care what you say. I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what my life group leader. I don't care what my spouse says. If we I'm just going to dig my heels in. I'm telling you guys, it's not going to go well for you. Because God is serious about sin. He is serious about sin. And if we're going to dig in our heels and say, God, even when you speak to me, I'm not going to respond. Even when you're shouting at me and it sounds like the voice of my wife. Anybody ever have that happen? I'm not going to respond. If we choose to be unresponsive when God speaks to us, I'm telling you, you're in a frightening place. It is a frightening place to be in. But on the other side, if we choose, look at how Jesus responded to Peter. Lord, Believe me, I am such a sinful man. And Jesus replied to Simon, you are a heathen. You better turn or you're going to burn, brother. No, he didn't say that. He said, don't be afraid. Look at this. He immediately comforts the heart of Peter. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and began to follow him. I love this. Jesus immediately, in one word, don't be afraid. That's his way of saying, Peter, you're going to be okay. Now come and follow me. I want to teach you some things. I'm going to use you for my glory and for my name. I'm telling you, church, this is the first point, or the first part of point four, if you don't understand what I'm saying. God is incredibly gracious. But the only way we're going to receive of his graciousness is if our heart responds and say, Lord, I know I'm messed up. Lord, I need your grace. God, I need your forgiveness. I need your blood to cleanse me and to wash me. But if we dig our heels in and say, no, I don't need to respond to this. No, that person needs to do this before I'm going to do anything. If we dig our heels in, church, I'm telling you, God is serious about sin. He's serious enough about sin. We did something just the other day, and I thought about it. I couldn't even believe. We've never had our kids watch The Passion of the Christ until just like 2 days ago. I had waited because I knew there were many opportunities. We've shown it in church and stuff, Good Friday and around Easter and that. But I'd always been intentional. I didn't want my kids to see that until, well, first of all, they could read because it's all subtitle, you know. But I wanted them to have an understanding of who Jesus was as their Lord and their Savior. And as I'm watching this, I mean, we're just playing it. And I haven't even watched it all the way through since, I mean, for years, but even as I'm watching, especially that scene where he's being whipped and he's being beaten, he's scourged with his cat of nine tails, and I mean, it's brutal. It's so brutal. I mean, I'm crying. My wife is crying. Mariah sitting right next to me, she's crying. They began to grasp the reality. Jesus was so serious about sin and so serious about redeeming all of mankind that he was willing to endure that. As I begin to do this, I mean, I put my hand on my daughter's leg just to, you know, comfort her and, you know, be okay. My son, man, he was just, I mean, still today, I mean, last night, I mean, this is days now, he's still asking us questions. Did the whip really look like that? Yeah, buddy, I think it did. Historians say it had glass, it had maybe pieces of stone or metal that were sewn. Yeah. Wasn't just a little stick. This was a brutal part. The Bible says that he was so beaten that he wasn't even recognizable as a man. Oh, church, Jesus is serious about sin. But you understand, the reason that he did all of this, he looked upon mankind who has fallen and who is away. And if sin's not dealt with, he knew that every single person would have an eternity in hell. And he knew that. He's serious about sin, serious enough that he would die for each and every one of us, a brutal death. But he did all of that so he could be gracious. If you would respond, if you would accept what he has done, he's so incredibly gracious to pour it out and say, you know what, go and sin no more. If I could have, Rylan, will you come and play? And you know, I was reading last night just about what most scholars believe Mary Magdalene, this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. They came and threw her down before Jesus, and you know, the Pharisees again looking for an opportunity to trap him. And that moment, Jesus began to stoop down and write in the sand, and most believe, and I personally do as well, something probably addressing their sin. Be writing out what their committance was. And, you know, and Jesus, he said, listen, that's fine. You want to stone her? That's fine. But here's one thing. Let the one who has no sin be the first one to throw a stone. Again, he stooped down and he began to write. This woman by his side. Sinful. Adulterer. Okay? He stoops down, and as he finishes writing, he looks up. And this was a detail I'd never seen before until I'd read it last night, but he said, in the midst of the crowd. There were still a crowd of people who were there watching and waiting for what was going to go on. But he looks up, and all of her accusers are gone. And he turns, where are your accusers? They all left. It's just us. He says, if your accusers condemn you no more, then I condemn you no more. Go and sin no more. Oh. He's so gracious, church. Our God is so gracious. All it takes is for us to receive it and to live our lives in light of it. I know the world is cruel. And I know it's easy for us to dig in our heels and say, no, it's going to be humiliating for me to fall on my knees before Jesus the way that this woman did. But do you understand? It would have been legal. It would have been within every right for Jesus to say, you're right. That's what the law says. Let's go ahead and stone her right now. But Jesus is so gracious to those who respond to him. I want you to stand and this is what I want to do. I feel the atmosphere is right for it already, okay? I don't know that I'm going to lay hands on everybody today, but what I do want to do is I want to give you an opportunity to respond. You want to know where I get the theology of the altar call? It's in this concept right here. Jesus always wanted a response from people. And so this is what we're going to do. We're not going to drag this out a real long time, but if you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Jacob, God is dealing with me about some junk in my life. I'm not even asking if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, but I'm saying, you know what, I've got some stuff that even as you are talking today, it's an attitude that I've got. It's something that I said. It's something that's going on in my life. And I want to respond today and show God that I'm serious about him working in my life. If that's you today, And I'll be honest with you, church. If I'm sitting in your seat, I'm coming down to this altar because I know there's things that God pricks my heart about. And I want to show him, Lord, I'm going to respond when you speak to me. So I'm the first one down here in this altar. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, God's speaking to me about something in my life, and I want to respond, I just want you to begin to step out of your seat right now. I want you to come down to this altar. And even before I pray, I just want you to begin to talk to Jesus. Just come. I want you to come close. I'm sure there's going to be a lot.